for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, July the 2nd, 2002. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Bengal, Oklahoma, is the minister of the evening.
Was born to be. I tell you what, somebody with a purpose is dangerous for the kingdom of darkness.
You know that?
Amen. I like what I heard guys say one time, we ought to be armed and dangerous. Somebody with a purpose is dangerous. As I said the other night, or last night, maybe it was this morning. I think it was last night. I said, a person that has a vision can say no to temptation with dignity and with honor, because you have a greater purpose that supersedes and is motivating you stronger than that which might tempt you for the moment. Oh my goodness, it's kind of like going to work of a morning. You might not feel like getting up and going to work, but you got a vision of the paycheck at the end of the week. You got a vision of them bills that needs to be paid, you know, and then things like that. And you know what it does? It supersedes the desire or the temptation to lay in bed. It does, for most people. And the bill collectors deal with them that it don't. So the thing is that you bring that over into the spiritual realm. If you have a vision of the plan and the purpose of God and your part in it, you can say no. I tell you what, temptation that used to bother me has no power over me anymore. Not just because I've gotten stronger in God, but because my vision has become clearer.
Yes.
You see, in other words, I know my purpose and my reason for being in a greater measure. I know that, you see, I don't serve Jesus so I can go to heaven.
No, sir. Not at all.
That's long since past.
Yes, sir.
I don't serve Jesus because I don't want to go to hell. That shakes people up. I serve Jesus because I love Him.
Amen.
I fell in love with Him.
Yes, sir.
I tell you something. I live and I serve God and I do what I do because I want to please Him.
Amen.
Not for reward.
That's right.
My goodness. When I fell in love with my wife, she just let me be in her presence. That's it. I just wanted to be close to her. I fell in love with the girl. So, if you fall in love with Jesus, you just want to be near Him, don't you?
Amen.
You just want to draw nigh to Him. He said, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh to you. So, we want to pick up right now where we left off this morning. We've been talking on the teaching on the nature of stewardship. We've down to the authority of stewardship, and actually we're just about finished with that part of it. We covered the scripture, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We dealt with what freedom is. We dealt with what truth is. And we were dealing with what it is to know. A lot of people understand the definitions, but do they know the truth? I can tell you, if they do or not, you can see it in their life, they're free. See? They're free. And it's impossible for you to know the truth. The truth is not just a fact, though it is facts. It's an absolute of something. But it's greater than just that. But the truth is a person. It's Jesus. And it's more, see, there's more power. There's great power in understanding and knowledge, but there's even greater power in the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. So when we see the light that our brother was talking about, my goodness, that's I taught on, I think, the light about 3 or 4 years ago at Brother Bill's convention. On the light, as God began to, what encouraged me so much on it was, they always wrestled in Revelation 21 on the light of the city. And I understood what the city was, understood what the street of gold was, understood, the foundations and all of these things like this, but I was always tripped up on the light. Till I began to look in the scriptures, and really it wasn't that complicated. It was just religion that had led me astray. You know, we're just taking the garments of religion off, seem like piece by piece. It'd be nice if we could just take them off, get rid of them. But you can't hardly take religion out of your mind like that. A lot of times it's line upon line. Just you get a truth here, and you're still in the dark over here about something. Until God shines a light on that, and then you lay that down. Then He shines a light on something else, and you change there. And I'm telling you something, religion, there's death in religion. And now you got to hear what I'm saying. I'm not just pounding on. There's nothing wrong with, quote, religion or doing something religious if it's right. But the thing is what we have been brought to has absolutely not brought us, as I said this morning or last night, one, I don't remember, has absolutely brought us not even to the victory and the authority and power that the early church operated under. Why? The Lord asked me. I was crossing over the mountain. You got to cross the mountain to get to our house. And I was crossing over the mountain one day, and the Lord said, "Why are you willing to be content with what I paid for you to have, and you're content to not have it? How dare you be willing to settle for less than what I purchased?" Boy, the whole church world pretty much been willing. I tell you what, we'll just pretty death up so much, we'll flower it up, we'll put so many roses on it, that we almost, you go to a funeral anymore, and you'd think it was a friend of God. God's just working hand in hand with death. But my Bible says it's an enemy.
Yes, it is. Amen.
And my Bible said death coming into the world by one man, and by sin, and sin by one man.
Yes, sir.
And it said the wages of sin, not righteousness,
right,
was death. So we can flower it up, we can pretty it up, we can rosy it up, we can say God did this, God did that, blame God for a lot of things, but I want to tell you what God did do. He came to destroy him that had power over death.
Amen.
That's what He came to do.
Yes, He did.
Do you want to settle for less than that? Sure, the church world has. Because you know what? If as long as you've got something out here in front of you to happen, you're not going to be too responsible today. That's the spirit of Antichrist that's been operating in the church. You see a lot of people waiting on the Antichrist. But John said 2,000 years ago, it's here already.
It's already going in. Yeah.
Here already. So, and I'm not on stewardship. Let me get back. All right. It's the knowing of the truth. I guess I am in one sense, but I better get on track here. It's the knowing of the truth that makes us free. It's not just knowing there is truth. It's not knowing that there is freedom and knowing what that means, but it's knowing the truth. As I was teaching this morning concerning sitting with Him in the heavenly places, He is said. He said, "To him that overcometh, shall I grant to sit with me in my throne." Well, see, everybody's got that as a future event. But the Scripture said in Ephesians, I believe it is, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated with Him in
heavenly places.
Well, He ain't sitting on no raggedy chair. He's sitting on His throne.
Amen.
I'd love to take the time to teach on the throne of God, where it is, by the Scriptures, and locate some things that everybody is putting somewhere else, and find out that you're not waiting on God for one thing. God's waiting on us. I'm telling you something. He hath given it. My Bible says, maybe yours don't, but my Bible says, He hath given unto us all things. Now, what does that leave out?
Nothing at all.
That pertains to life
and
godliness.
Yes, sir.
He's given it to us. You know what we want to do? We want to cloak ourselves with religion as an excuse for our lack of operating in that dimension. But I'm not willing to cloak myself anymore. I'm willing to uncloak myself and be clothed upon with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. When people say, I want people to see Jesus in me, Jesus don't miss a lick. You know that? He ain't weak. He's not powerless. He is our expectation. Ain't a scripture in the Bible that says heaven is your home or heaven is your hope. Not one. I've looked. But there is a scripture that said Christ in you is the expectation. That's what that word hope means. Of the glory of God. Well, the glory of God. To say that really don't mean anything in the sense that of the glory of God, okay? Glory of God where? See, a lot of people think glory is way over in glory. We used to sing that when I was growing up. That's not glory. That way over there's never been glory in that sense. The thing is, the glory of God, Romans chapter 8 says, shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
So it's Christ in you that is the expectation of the glory of God being revealed. I mean, after all, God hasn't changed his plan. You see, when he made man, I said some time back, man's home. When he made man and said it was good, he put him right here on planet Earth.
Right.
Now the church world wants to make their home somewhere else.
Right.
And I've said it so many times, if you ever get somewhere else, God's going to have to bring you back because that ain't where you belong. Well, the Bible says, them which sleep shall he bring with him. He ain't leaving them there. We've been told a lot of things that ain't scriptural.
That's
the bottom line of it.
Amen.
We've been taught a lot of things that the book don't line up with.
Right.
And you know what? If it don't line up, it don't make no difference how strong I believe it. It just ain't going to happen that way.
That's right.
In other words, my believing, and I don't care, you can get millions of people believing the same thing, and God ain't going to change his plan for them people.
Right.
No. He ain't going to alter it one little bit. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong.
That's right.
I want something that'll stand. I want something that's real, don't you? I want something that absolutely gives me a vision of God. Find out why he made a man to start with. Why he made a physical domain or dimension to start with. He wanted to manifest who he is in another realm through a people. He wants his character, his nature, his likeness to be seen in this realm.
Amen.
And the whole church world can't wait to get out of where God wants them to manifest him. That's why we saw all the things and the maladies, or is that the way you say it? The bad things, the sickly things and things that's gone on in the church world. That's why you see a powerless, as a whole, a powerless church. That's why you see people lay hands on people and my goodness, they believe their experience instead of what the Word of God says. You realize that very few people in the church world today, now there may be a higher number here today that has, but the very few people in the church world saw a miracle. They've heard of them. But the Lord spoke to me some time back and said, I want you to quit having to preach about a 2,000-year-old miracle. Isn't it a shame that a preacher has to take a text from the New Testament here, Peter and John, coming to the Gate Beautiful, and preach about a man that was lame getting healed, and we can't do it today. We just got to preach about it and rejoice that something happened 2,000 years ago. Shame on us. My, I want to create a holy discontent in your and my life so that we lay aside the garments of religion and take on the garments of Jesus Christ and put you on, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Oh, I'm tired of 2,000-year-old stories. I am. I'll tell you something. We got some current stories we can tell.
Amen.
Miracles of God and of lives being changed. And I'll tell you something, I heard some time back, there was some kids are talking, it happened in a foreign country, and the people was being raised from the dead and things of this nature. And we went and listened to a man talk a while back, and the man was raised. He'd been dead 4 days. Matter of fact, he done went through the mortician's office, and his wife wouldn't let him bury him. He didn't have no heart. All that was took out. He had rigor mortis, and they took him to a meeting. His wife took him to a meeting, and there were several people there, and they wouldn't, the ushers wouldn't let her bring him in the casket. They brought him in and laid him on in the basement, stiff. He's dead, been dead 4 days. And they began to pray. Make a long story short, his eyes popped open. And said the preacher, one of the brethren said, the Lord spoke to him and said, well, start massaging him. Get the blood moving. And he started breathing. And when he jumped up, and he did, he jumped up, they run. It scared them. But this, I was telling you about some kids. They said, they was feeling bad. They said, we ain't had very many dead raised. We've only had 14 or 15. I'll tell you something, folks. We better understand. This ain't... I'm so sick and tired of telling stories about somebody else's experiences when the same Holy Ghost lives in me, lives in you. Why don't we get discontented enough that we get on our face, that we decide that we're going to find out the truth of God and learn how to walk in the power and the truth of Jesus Christ and do what He... manifest the purpose He came for was to set us back on track of the purpose God had in mind when He made man. See, God's not changed His plan. He, by very nature, He finishes what He starts. Right? All right. The authority. It's not enough just knowing that truth makes us free, not the generalization of the truth. Like, you know, I've heard people say, well, let's just trust in Jesus. That's not enough. That makes people upset when you say that sometimes because they're religious mind. You know what? Because there's a thing that Brother Creason said last night. The guy said, I don't know, I think we'd be better off not knowing them things.
Yeah.
You'd be better off not knowing the truth. No, it's the truth that makes you free. You see? Now, I want to know the things of God. God wants us to know about some things. He certainly wants us to know about the power and the life that He's made available to us. See, but that's not enough to just say, just trust in Jesus, because if you don't know what Jesus wants, you see, this thing is not left only to God. I don't have time to teach on the partnership of stewardship. But God is not going to do all these things on His own. Jesus involved people in their miracles. He didn't say, okay, lepers, you stand right here, and I'll just heal you. He didn't create wine. He could have made wine out of nothing. But you know what? They filled the water pot. In other words, somebody's involved in their miracle. Somebody has to be involved in the things that God is doing. You're going to have to be involved in your harvest. If you don't go plant, there's a lot of people, they're planting a miserly, meagerly planting, and they want a bumper harvest. And I've said so many times, only in church does that mentality take a hold. Nobody else. In every other area of planting and reaping does anybody have that feeling. There ain't none of you, if you want to can some tomatoes and share some with the neighbors, is going to plant one plant. But everybody wants to give as little as they can. They want a cheap gospel. That's the truth. They want it to cost them as little as possible. And they want the best and the most out of their meagerly investment. It unveils our heart. I know this stewardship thing is a sobering message. I say it's not enough to say just trust in Jesus. You've got to know what Jesus wants. You've got to know what Jesus has commanded us to do. You've got to obey Jesus. It's not enough to just trust in Him. You see, God, there's things to do besides just, well, we'll just wait on the Lord and He'll work it out. You go under doing that. Because God is going to work it out through somebody obeying Him.
Amen.
I used to say it, you know, this old saying when I was 17, 18 year old, and things might go wrong and this and that, and I'd tell my pastor, I'd say, oh, it'll all come out in the wash. I don't know where I picked that up, but I heard it from somewhere. And he looked at me one day, and he pulled me around, grabbed me by the shoulder, and turned me around. He said, "Yes, son, but you're going to have to do the washing. It'll come out in the wash, but you're going to have to do the washing. It ain't going to come out in the wash if nobody does the washing."
Amen.
If nobody will commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you ain't going to get the results of that committal. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you got to have faith in the specific revelation of the thing you're now facing. And the Bible said, and I'm finishing the story of the scripture of this morning, "Let us pass to the other side." And the Bible said, and they came over to the other side. We want to go into the adversary of stewardship. The serpent comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 3 here. Verse 1, he said, "Hath God said..." What does he want to attack?
The word.
He wants to attack the authority of stewardship. Remember, it's the word of God. The authority of stewardship is the word of God. He wants to attack the authority. Bible says in John 10 and 10, what a thief comes to do. It says, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy." Right? The serpent in the garden, he told Eve, he said, "Keep it all for yourself. Own the company." See? You own the company. Remember what we were teaching this morning? God said, "Of all the trees of the garden you can eat, but I'm holding this one for myself. Don't you eat of this tree. If you eat of this tree, you'll die. This one's mine." God kept them from that tree. "Don't you eat of that tree." God always reserves something from him. Why? For us to continue to know that he's God and we're creation. You see, if he don't withhold nothing from us, then we're equal. He wants to attack the authority. He said, "Keep it all for yourself. Own the whole company." Like I said, God owns the company. We manage the stuff according to his ways. You see? But the purpose of Satan was to get them to quit being a steward and to start being an owner. That was the purpose of the temptation. You know, he still wants to keep us from being a steward today. He wants to keep us from being a steward of God's glory. He wants us to exalt ourselves to the place of authority that only God has. You see? Here's what he said. He said, "Listen, God has kept you from the one tree. He's kept you from this tree." You know what he was doing? He'll always focus, as I said this morning. That was a tithe. Because you can go right on back on over. God talked about the tithe. It was holy. It was reserved unto the Lord. When they come into the Jericho, wasn't it? When the walls of Jericho fell down, God said, he demanded the first fruits. He said, "Y'all can't have anything from this city. Not a thing. Don't you take a thing from this city." The first fruits is always God. And what happened when they did? Remember what Achan did? Babylonian's garment, the wedge of gold. They took something that God had reserved for himself. God don't need stuff like that. But you know what? As I said this morning, when you talk about stewardship, when you talk about the things that we have stewardship over, there's only three things: time, talents, or giftedness and things of this nature, and treasure. That's all. Everything that you deal with you in life, you'll deal with one of them three things. And if we're not a good steward of our time, the Bible said, "Redeem the time," didn't it? You know what it said? You know what the word "redeem" literally means in that? What God's really saying? Maximize your time. Make the most of it. How many of you would like to give $100 to an investor or $1,000 and 5 years later come back and it's still, you just got $1,000? Ain't done nothing with it. Man, I'm going to take it away from him and give it to somebody that will do something to bring increase for my life. See, we are stewards of God's to bring increase to God. We'll get into that here in a little bit. But there's an adversary of the stewardship. He wants us, listen, he'll always focus on the 10%. He'll always focus on what God has reserved for himself. How dare God leave me with 90? You mean to tell me I have to give up 10? I told a story the other day in church. about the little boy that his dad gave him a box of his favorite chocolates. He said, "Wow, Dad, thank you, thank you. Man, these are my favorite chocolates." And he started to walk away, and he stopped, and he took one out. There was 10 of them in there. He took one out, and he said, "Here, Dad, take one. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have 9 good chocolates to enjoy." And I'm here to tell us today about the 9 chocolates that God has given us, the breath that we breathe, the strength, the health, the life, the privilege of being into his presence. And people want to rob God? I'm not talking about just money. I'm telling you something, like I said this morning, that was an indicator. That was just the light on the car dash that says, "Engine's hot." It's the indicator of a much more serious problem. And the problem, the much more serious problem, is little regard for God. Do you think for one moment that God has opened this new covenant up and left it to haphazard by chance of the financing of it? Some people say, "Well, that tithing ain't in the New Testament." Boy, they ain't read much. Just because it don't use the word tithe, they ain't read much. The principles is off. The reason they didn't say a whole lot of things about it is because most of the people they was talking to understood what they was saying. The principles is all through the Scriptures. So when we understand that Melchizedek paid tithes, Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was the type of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is greater than Melchizedek, and we don't want to give. We want to tell God, "God, you don't need no chocolates. You want to die." We don't want, you know. And you know what people do? I don't have time to go into everything I'd like to go into. What people want to do is, when people sit down, I said this morning, we have a separate account. When we get our finances, when our finances come into our hands, the first thing that's done is the money for the tithe and the offering. It comes off first before we pay one bill.
That's the way we do it, Brother David.
There is not a bill paid. Let me tell you something, what most people do. They pay their bills and they say, "God, if there's anything left, I'll see you on Sunday." But I want to tell you something. Walmart don't love you like God loves you. Your banker has never done for you what God has done for you.
Amen. Very true, Dale. Very true.
How would your banker feel if you consistently was just $50 short of your payment every month? What are you going to say? "Now, come on, banker. You ain't going to get upset over this, are you?" He's going to say, "Yeah, it's our money." But we think, "Well, we got to pay these bills. If there's anything left, well, we'll see what we can give to God." When it's God that gave you the breath to breathe, the strength, the life, to even go to work to get the 90. See, a lot of people says, "Well, you don't understand my position. I'm saying that I need 2 jobs just to make ends meet." I'll tell you something. People that's in trouble needs to run to this faster than people that's not even.
Amen.
Because you're much better off. I don't have time to get into the open heaven and all these things. But there's a lot of people. I don't think most of the Christians today, probably most people in here, does not even understand. We have never experienced an open heaven. He said, "If you have the right heart and the right attitude, I'll open the windows of heaven."
Yes, sir.
"And pour you out a blessing that you'll have to hunt a ways to disperse it that you can't contain." But you know what he told Adam, and I'll get to that maybe here in a little bit, the adversary of Stuart. He said, "You're going to sweat now, boy." Adam was working before. He was dressed in the garden. That thing, it wasn't like he was just lollygagging around picking apples, smiling at Eve. That's some of that mythology that we've been taught. It's mythology. It ain't even the book. It's all mythology, folks. Most of what's taught in Sunday schools, and they got all their little quarterlies, and they got their pictures and stuff, and they show these kind of things. That is mythology. It's not in the Bible. The only thing that's fact about it is Adam and Eve. Oh, my. My mind's full. I don't know which way to... Have you ever... You that spoke, when your mind goes... there's about 10 different directions you need to go, and you got to choose one of them. So let me say it like this. He said, now you're going to sweat. Now you're going to sweat. And then he told Adam and Eve, he said, you're going to fight now. You're going to have trouble.
Yeah, the thing is he said, if you bring all the tithes, which tells that there's 4%ers, 5%ers, 9.5%ers. You see, a tithe is never a tithe, or let me say it like this. An offering is never an offering until the tithe has been paid.
That's right.
A lot of people call their 10% tithe and offerings. No, that ain't what God called it. An offering is never an offering until the expectation has been took care of. If I loaned you my van, and you're supposed to have it back in a week, it's my van, right? And I go, and I don't see no van. And I come to the mailbox, and I got a $3 check in it that says, this is for gas. Every day I go to the mailbox, I got a $3 check in it from you saying, this is for gas. I don't want gas money. I want my van back. I want what's mine. You know what a lot of people's trying to do? They're trying to tip God and say, well, you ought to be glad to get this much.
Yeah.
Instead of giving him what's his first.
Yeah.
All of our life, we have thought, we've always given more than 10%, but it's because we had a heart to give. But we have been taught all of our life, boy, if you give your tithes, you just be blessed of God. I found out that is not true. Oh, it's quiet now. If I borrowed Brother Bill's Bible, I said, I need to use your Bible. I'm going to go over here and use this Bible and preach, and they're going to give me an offering. Well, when I bring his Bible back, what do I expect him to do? Bless me because I gave back to him what's his? The tithe belongs to God.
Amen.
A lot of people's wanting all kinds of blessings because they just give, they're just because they're just being honest. Just because they're not a thief. You know, if I borrowed your tape machine here, I shouldn't expect a great blessing because I brought it back. It's yours. We ought not expect some kind of great blessing because we give God what belongs to him. I don't have time to get all into it, but there's ample scripture in the New Testament that shows you that the tithe gives you access to God. Oh, I know about Jesus Christ, but you know what? Even receiving Jesus Christ, there's still a law of the Spirit of life. There's still obedience to the things of God. Here's a New Testament one. He said, for as a man soweth, so shall he reap. As you measure, it shall be measured back. That's New Testament, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Oh, there's lots of them in the New Testament that shows the tithe is the access and the offering determines what you get from heaven. You know what the offering does? See, we always, like I said, we always tithe more than 10%. But then when we talk about the offering, we taught our children, the ones that's grown, they say, well, Dad, how much should we give in the offering? I say, oh, at least 5%. And that kind of become a standard thing that at least give 5% in the offering. And boy, when God began to teach me about this thing, I realized that the tithe was God's. I wasn't giving nobody nothing. It was his. To start with, that's not even negotiable. That's his. The offering determined and told God what I thought about him. Not the tithe. The tithe belonged to him. So what I give in the offering is what determined. That's what I was telling God. God, I love you. I'm so grateful you have blessed us. I'm thankful for the health. I'm thankful for the job. I'm thankful for the house I live in. Thank you, Lord. This is how much I love you. Boy, my wife and I, we've been convicted. Our life's been turned around. Our offerings is more than our tithe now. Because I thank God for more. Listen, if you only do that which is required of you, the Bible said, you better call yourself an unprofitable servant. Stewardship is good. Because you know what? You'll be better off living with an open heaven with 90% than a closed heaven keeping your 100.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Amen.
I'll guarantee you. Too many times in the middle of the night, one of my kids has come in and said, Daddy, I'm sick. Joshua fell off the bridge on a big rock. I don't know, but what it broke his back. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't do nothing. I grabbed him up in my arms.
I took him off out in the field. We was working with the backhoe down there on the creek at the campground, and he fell off this bridge. A big old rock about a foot and a half tall fell on his back. I said, God, I have covenant with you. And I thank you for the power of Jesus Christ to heal him now. He stopped crying. He stopped hurting. Everything's fine.
Hallelujah.
Watch my older son got kicked in the head with a horse. His eyes went back in his head. Couldn't find no breath. Was out there in the field. Horse had reared up and fell backwards and was kicking and stuff. And he wasn't but about 3 years old then. Hey, I want an open heaven.
Amen. Amen.
I want an open heaven. I don't want a closed heaven. Too many times, just half asleep, just reach over and say, Lord, I thank you that by your stripes they are healed. How's it doing, kids? It's gone. I'm fine. Go back to bed then. See, there's a lot more. There's people that is robbing God that they're spending more on medicine than they'd give in tithe and offering. I'll tell you something. We better learn that we are not owners. We are stewards. And there ain't nothing that we have that ain't been given to us by God's mercy.
That's right.
Oh. Nothing that we'll ever have that he don't control. As I said this morning, I know he controls it. And I know that he owns it because I ain't never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You ain't going to take it with you. You're going to leave it for somebody else. So we better, and not only that, I'll get to the accountability of stewardship. You're going to be held accountable for what's come into your hands and how you used it to bring increase to God. You see, this thing gets where we live. Jesus got right where a man lived when the rich man comes and said, what must I do? What'd he say? Quit being an owner.
Yeah. So shut it off.
Become a steward. And he went away sorrowfully because he was a wealthy owner. That's what it amounted to. That is the attitude of heart, see? All right. The adversary. Let me just... When this thought, when we get upset about the 10%, and I don't mean just money here, but I mean any part that God asks for of my life. When we get upset about that, we need to know quite well that we've just heard from the devil. That thought, well, they just want money. You know, For years, I have looked down on television ministry. I'm just being honest. I don't know how to be anything else. Just be honest. For years, I looked down on television ministry that talked about offering, 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 offering. And I know it's abused. But I thought, boy, they're just trying to buy God. And the Lord challenged me one day to go back into the Scriptures and look. And He changed my heart and He changed my view about offerings. And here's what I found out. There wasn't nobody ever come to God without an offering. And they wasn't coming to buy God. But what they was doing was showing their attitude towards God. God, you're worthy. We're thankful. There wasn't nobody come to a prophet, or they didn't nobody come to anybody. They didn't come to the temple without bringing an offering. They didn't have to bring an offering. God determined the amount of the tithe. You determine the amount of the offering. It's voluntary. Depends on your heart. See, God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, your offering is going to determine what you think about God. And I found out something. Man, they didn't come into the presence of God without bringing an offering. Not because so they could buy His presence, but because they was thankful to be in His presence. Oh my. And it's awful quiet in here. How dare God? You know, that's the heart of Satan. How dare God keep one tree away from you? How dare Him? How dare God reserve something? Keep me from something. In verse 5, he said, of chapter 3, he said, God knows that when you eat from it, you'll be like God. You see, Satan's the adversary of stewardship. He wants to turn man into an owner. He wants to turn man into an owner. I'll tell you what, when men fail to rule underneath God, here's what happens. Abuse, lawlessness, and lawlessness, that'd be the result of it. The definition of sin is not to just miss the mark. That's what it means in the Greek, is to miss the mark, right? But in the New American Standard, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You see, Adam and Eve's sin, actually, in their disobedience, what they were actually doing was denial, their denial of God's property rights. Something he had withheld for himself, they were denying him his property rights. You know, they, in essence, they said, don't give me 90 trees. I want all 100 of them. Don't give me, he said, of all the trees. Can you see the adversary? They had the tree of life in the garden. And as I said this morning, and huh, that's the one I wanted, is the one he said not to, that I couldn't touch. You talk, I don't have time to get it, but godliness with contentment. They were not content. It was a spirit of discontentment that was brought upon them because they had all, they could have even partaken of the tree of life.
Right.
But instead they was messing around looking at that tree that he said they couldn't have that was his.
Right, right.
I'm telling you something. The adversary of stewardship is to make, the reason of that adversary is to make you an owner and quit being a steward. Adam and Eve denied God his property rights. And by the way, you know, if men will steal from God, they'll steal from you. That's the truth. When you see, I'll tell you something, when there's a loss of reverence for God, when the circumstances dictate it, how much reverence do you think people have for us? When reverence for God is lost, you know what else is lost? There'll be no reverence for human life. You see, that's the problem with evolution, the problem with Darwin, the Darwinist theory, and that's the problem with the humanism doctrines and all of these things. In the state of Oregon, you know what happened. They passed a law that makes doctor-assisted suicide legal. That didn't just happen overnight, folks. That didn't just happen overnight. It started with abortion. You see, I mean, this thing just keeps on. If you don't respect life in the womb, it won't be long that you won't respect life on the way to the tomb. I mean, it's a foot in the door, you see. What I'm saying, there's an adversary of stewardship here that's working, and it's kind of like the case that they just had. If you heard the news, you heard about it, how the judge ruled you couldn't say under God was unconstitutional. Well, the man got on that brought that suit. He plainly said on there, he said, that's not our goal. Our goal is to get in God. We trust off our money, but we knew we could win this one. So we'll start here. See, it's never what it looks like.
That's right.
I'll be teaching the young people tomorrow about little things. Little things is what holds big things together. It's little things that holds big things together. And I'll tell you something, what looks... And listen, when judges get in... Listen, in one of the states right now, they've mandated they have to teach the young girls how to put condoms on the young boys. And the taxpayers have to pay for it. Now, folks, that's politicians we voted for. I'm talking about the church.
Right.
We better wake up and quit being loyal to our political parties and start getting loyal to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I mean, that judge would have never had the opportunity to pass that thing if somebody hadn't voted someone in that had them kind of morals that would appoint a judge like that. I'm telling you something, people say, well, there's two things I don't talk about, religion and politics. That's the two things we better talk about.
Amen. Absolutely.
Because them two things will tear this nation down.
That's right.
There's an adversary to our stewardship. Like I say, I mean, my goodness, here's what will happen. A bunch of legislators, before it's over, will sit down and decide that you can have medical science that's pledged to preserve life help you get rid of life. That's what's happening. That's what happened in the state of Oregon. Not what happened, things just keep spinning out of control, though. They keep spinning and spinning. This thing don't just quit, you know. I mean, not only if you're old, but if you're of no use to society then, because you're too infirm. You know, you ought to take the pill, the death pill, even if you don't want to take it. My goodness, it was a few years ago I heard the governor of Colorado that they had at that time. He made a statement on nationwide television. He said, you old people have a duty to die and get out of our way. He made that statement. He probably don't feel like that now. It's been a few years and he's getting older. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is it goes on and on. Because when God is no longer God, huh?
Right.
And therefore man is no longer man, but he's man that thinks he's God. That's what happens, isn't it? You see? Then he'll render decisions as God. My. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to focus our attention on what God says no to. So he wants you to think that God has restricted you, that you're being mistreated. That was the whole thing. Look, he's withholding something from you, and man, as smart as you are and as great as you are and all this kind of stuff, God has no right. What he's saying is, see, like I said, God said, this is mine, don't touch, don't eat, this is mine. He put a sign up, keep off, private property, no trespassing. And they just sat there and gazed past the no trespassing sign. All these other trees, ain't even interested. All these other trees. There's a reason, because there's an adversary that comes along, like I said, that wants to make us owners. The reason God put that there was every time Adam and Eve walked by that, it was saying, I'm God, your creature. I'm God, your creature. In other words, there was one in authority over. Somebody ruled that was greater than man himself. In Corinthians chapter 7, it said, 1 Corinthians there, it said, I'm getting ahead of myself on the scripture. I'll get to that here in a minute maybe. Satan deals with people like this. Let me say something. If you're single here tonight, and Satan tells you because you don't have a mate, you don't have a life, you know what he's wanting you to do? He's wanting you to focus on what you don't have.
Right.
On what you don't have. Rather than in all the things that you do have. Matter of fact, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you don't have a life because you're single, then all the things God said in chapter 7 there that's available to a person who is single will not be available, and it won't be available to them once they get married. Well, that would mean nothing, wouldn't it? I mean, he talks about the unmarried person, that their mind will be to the Lord, their strength, their energy, their desires, and all these things. He talks about that. Well, if you don't have a life, then why would he say that? That's nothing. You see how the adversary, he takes whatever you're lacking, and he blows it up and maximizes it. He's the adversary of stewardship. He wants you to become an owner. He wants you to step out of the will of God and to take charge of your life. Let me give a summary of the total before I'll be quitting here in a little while. I'll be out of the tape here in a minute. God will always, sooner or later, let you know who owns what. Sooner or later, God will always let you know who owns what. When we become owners, God will reduce us down to size. How do we know that he was still in charge in the garden when Adam and Eve rebelled? How do we know that he was still running things? Chapter 3, starting with verse 14 of Genesis, it said, the Lord says to the serpent, because you've done that, you're cursed. In verse 15, he said, now there's going to be a struggle now. He says to the husband and wife, in essence, you're going to be fighting. Conflict in the home. He said to the woman, sorrow, which is toilful pain in childbirth. Verse 17, he said to Adam, cursed is the ground
You're going to sweat now. Like I say, you're going to fight. You're going to have to struggle. You know, most Christians make a living just like everybody else. As I said, isn't it amazing with all the Word of God of how we've got to live longer? The church ain't living any longer. We've been mesmerized, sorcerized, and enchanted from the pulpits.
That's right.
They have absolutely took the power of this covenant away and put it off to another day.
Amen.
That's what the church world isn't much more than a POW camp. Prisoners of war just waiting on their captain and their hero to come get them.
That's the way they feed.
Yeah, and they feed you like a POW too, don't they? I thought, so that's the way they feed us. That's the way the church world's being fed too. They're being fed like a POW. Keep them weak, hopeless. Just can't wait to get out of this mess. My goodness. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to make a mess for the devil.
Amen.
I want to mess him up. I want to mess up the works of the devil. Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil.
Yes.
Jesus come to manifest God in the flesh.
Yes.
That's what we're supposed to be doing.
Yes. Amen.
The church world has become, because of the doctrines that's been taught us, we've become so selfish and so self-centered, we're not too interested in God's purpose. We just want out of here. I mean, we've already admitted defeat. Just give this to the devil. Get us out of here, God. When the Bible plainly says that he hath destroyed him that hath power over the devil, that or over death, that is the devil. Paul said he hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's to an understanding. But you know what? We've got to know the truth, not just understand that it's available. We've got to walk in these things. Sooner or later, we'll be held accountable for our stewardship, won't we? Or the lack of it. God judged the Tower of Babel. He judged Nebuchadnezzar. He judged Herod in Acts 12 and 22 and 23, didn't he? He said he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. God will always let you know, sooner or later, that he alone is owner. But you know what? Why not just acknowledge it and be a steward that can abide and remain? Like I said, the reason you're here is to bring God increase. But if you're going to steal and rob and take for yourself, if we're going to take our life, our time, our talents, our gifts. You'd be amazed how many ministries use their gifts for their own gain.
Right. Sure.
Not just ministry, but we all have talents that God has given. Giftedness. I mean, we're wonderful things that can bring increase to the kingdom of God if we would just use them. And God gave you them abilities that he might get increase. I'm telling you something, ministry is a lot more than behind a pulpit. I'm desperate in our assembly right now to get it out of from behind the four walls. I've been talking to the men of our church. We have got to get it out of these walls.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.